All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy that you have lavished upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love you, we love him, we love your word. And so I pray that you would help us as we look now into the scripture. I pray you'd bless these men immeasurably, deposit the truth into their heart and soul. May it bring forth much fruit. Fill me with your spirit now, in Christ's name, amen. Okay, we're in John, 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, and the title of this is Confidence in Prayer. Confidence in Prayer. And so, I want to begin by reading the verses, in starting in verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. In these verses, John places a great importance upon prayer. And it's a recognition that you and I have great needs in our Christian life, more than what we are even aware of, and that we have a great God to meet these needs. And the way that God becomes directly involved in meeting our needs is we are encouraged to bring our requests before him. As men, I think we tend to just want to roll up our sleeves and do things ourselves, and we forget the words of Jesus in John 15, 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so that means that in everything, I need to be in prayer. And I confess that I'm not always constantly in prayer. I need to pray more. And I would suspect you need to pray more. I've never met anyone who prays too much. And so as John writes these two verses, they really are a restatement of what he himself heard from the lips of Christ. When Jesus gathered in the upper room, he made a repeated emphasis on prayer because he told them that he is now going to depart and return to the Father. And they were collapsing. Like, how are we going to get by if you're not here? Because at this point, Jesus has provided everything for them. And if you leave, you know, we have nothing. And so Jesus says to them, in essence, this is how this is going to work. I'm going to return to the Father, and I will be at his right hand, and you bring your requests, and you pray in my name, and you will have your needs met according to the will of the Father. And so in John 14, verse 13, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So he's encouraging them to bring their requests and their needs to the Father in his name. Then in John 15, verse 7, he says, abide in me and let my words abide in you. And ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And then in John 15, 16, again, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And then again, in John 16, verse 23, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. And so many have taken this and abused this, and have asked for very selfish things, but it must be for these things that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to pray in the name of Christ, that these things that will expand his kingdom and build his church and promote his glory, you ask for it, and it will be done for you. The only time the disciples ever asked Jesus how to do something was how to pray. They never asked him how to study the scripture. They never asked him how to witness. They never asked him how to how to serve or how to fellowship. The only time they ever asked him how to do anything was how to pray, because they understood, they observed in his life, he's always going off by himself to pray. And when he prays, great things happen. So they understood that this was like the key that's unlocking the treasure vault in heaven, and that God is providing when the master prays. And so in an argument from the greater to the lesser, if Jesus needed to pray, how much more so do you and I need to pray? And he was doing it more than just setting an example. He actually needed to pray in his sinless humanity. So, as we look at these verses, it's been 60 years since John heard Jesus make these promises in prayer. And it's never left his mind. And as he is writing now in the 90s, Jesus was crucified in the 30s. 60 years later, it's still on the forefront of his mind. And so as he comes towards the end of 1 John, he really is still going up the mountain. And he is reaching a crescendo. And now is the time for him to bring up this matter of prayer. So I want us to look at this, and I want it to be an encouragement to us to pray. I don't want us to be thinking about all the reasons why not to pray. I want us to be thinking about all the reasons to pray. So let's walk through these two verses, and I've broken them out in a way to help make it bite-size. And the first thing that I want you to note is the confident access. The confident access, because that's exactly how verse 14 begins. This is the confidence which we have before him. The whole context is prayer. And the word confidence means boldness, assurance. It literally means freedom of speech. That when we come before the Father in prayer, we are being encouraged not to hold anything back, but to open our mouth and to come boldly before the Father and to bring our requests to him. But we should have this confident access, he says, which we have before him. And the little preposition before is a very important word in the original Greek language as John writes this. And most theologians are well aware of it. It means to be face to face, in close proximity. And it's used in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, here it is, with God. Jesus Christ is the living Word, and he was with God. He was face to face throughout all eternity past with the Father in closest proximity. And in closest intimate fellowship. And later in John 1:18, it says that Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. And it's a metaphorical expression for just intimate, close relationship. So that's the very same preposition that's used here. This is the confidence which we have before him. Like we're drawing near to God because of this intimate relationship that we have with the Father. And this is a repeated emphasis in the book of Hebrews, by the way. And just to give you a couple of cross-references at this point, listen to Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need to draw as near to God as we can possibly draw near to God, and to do so with confidence that we are accepted and received, and the Father is ready to hear what we need to present before him. In Hebrews 7:19, it says, we draw near to God. And in Hebrews 7:25, he talks about those who draw near to God through him. The him refers to Christ. So as we pray, point of clarification, we are to pray to the Father, and we come through the Son, and we are energized to pray by the Holy Spirit. So prayer is Trinitarian. The Father is the one to whom we pray, but our access to the Father is through the person and work of Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit who energizes us and gives us, increases our faith to ask the Father and increases our fervency as we come before the Father, so that we're not yawning in His presence, but that we are attentive and attuned to the Father as we come before Him. That's the work of the Spirit within us, even directing our prayers. In Hebrews 10, verse 1, the author refers to those who draw near, referring to draw near to God. And one more, Hebrews 10, 22. This is just a continual emphasis in the book of Hebrews. Let us draw near with full assurance of faith. So that's where this verse begins, with the confident access. Do not be reluctant to come before the Father in prayer. I know when my boys come by our house to see us, I am so excited to see them. And I just thank them repeatedly. Thank you for remembering. Thanks for coming to see us. You just always make it a special evening when you come by the house to see your old father and your young mother, okay? So, it's the same, only exponentially, with the Father. He wants us to come. He's not slapping our hands when we show up. His arms are open to us. He wants to be involved in the details of our life. And what are our needs? Ask me. And sometimes I think we have needs just so we keep showing up and keep coming in prayer. So let's keep walking through this. That's the confident access. Now the confident asking. Because once we come before the throne of God, we need to ask. If we ask anything. So it's not enough just to think about it. We actually have got to go through the motions and bring our requests and verbalize them. Now, they can be verbalized inaudibly as we do think about it, or expressed audibly, but either way, we must ask. There must be specific asking for specific needs in our lives, not just, God bless me. But no, this is here we are at this, we need this, here's where we are here, we need this. So if we ask anything, the word ask means to make requests, and the context is in prayer. Now, anything is intentional here. It's intended to encourage our asking. And so anything, whether it's big or small, one lady went to G. Campbell Morgan after a service. He was the predecessor to Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel in London, and met G. Campbell Morgan in the lobby after the service was over, and he had been talking about this great and awesome God, and she said to him, now, Pastor, can I pray? Do I only pray about big things? Or can I pray about small things too? And G. Campbell Morgan said, ma'am, everything in your life is small. That's kind of a punchline, isn't it? Compared to God, you don't have big requests. You've got tiny little requests of a great and awesome God. And we're sweating bullets over, is this too little? Everything's little compared to the infinite, eternal, omnipotent, sovereign, awesome God who created everything in the universe out of nothing. Who just simply said, let there be light, and the whole universe lit up. Who just spoke everything into existence on six consecutive days, and now holds everything in the palm of His hand, is the administrator over the affairs of providence. He is micromanaging the entire universe. And as R.C. Sproul says, there are no maverick molecules. So load up the wagon and bring it to God. If we ask anything, big or small, personal or related to others, anything spiritual or physical, and the word anything here is in what we call the emphatic position, which means the order of the words in the original Greek language. And literally, this reads, anything if we ask, not if we ask anything. And if you want to emphasize a word in the original language, you move it forward in the sentence and you front load it, and it's like taking a yellow highlighter and highlighting that word to draw all the attention to that word. It's like Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. In the original Greek, it reads this way. Living, for the word of God is. And it draws the emphasis on the fact that this book is alive. Every other book is dead. This is the only living book on the planet. Well, the word anything is moved forward to the front porch of this sentence. So as you walk into this part of it, you're struck with the fact that there is an openness to bring anything that we ask in prayer. So that's where the attention is being drawn. But now here's the qualifier. According to his will. Now, this is a good qualifier because you don't want your will. You want God's will. Because if God was to exchange his will for your will, it would be awful. Because your will is vastly inferior to his will. And the same is true with me. My will is I don't even hardly even know what to ask for. God knows. And God has already purposed what he's going to do in my life. Prayer is not to change the will of God. It is to change my will. And to bring my will into submission to his will. That's why I need to get on my knees. And that is why I need to bow my head. And that is why I need to pray, because it is an act of submission by which I am lowering myself, and now everything is being subjected to the will of God. Romans 12, verse 2 says, his will is good and acceptable and perfect. My will does not measure up to that. And so, we must pray according to his will. Now, there's a lot to get our arms around on that, according to his will. And I've just jotted down some things here, and I'm just going to kind of go through it rather quickly. You may pick up a word here or there. But to pray according to his will means to pray what aligns with his word. So we're to never pray anything that it does not line up with his word. We are to pray according to his will means to pray for what advances his kingdom. It means to pray for what extends his work. It means to pray for what spreads his gospel. It means to pray for what magnifies his son. It means to pray for what builds his church. And to pray for what glorifies his name. That's what it is to pray according to his will. So this is not the way many twist this to, you know, some televangelist wanting to get a new jet to fly in. That does not glorify the Son, and that does not magnify the name of God. Everything's got to line up. All the ducks in a row have got to line up. And it's like the old illustration of the captain of the ship leading the ship into port and into the harbor, but it's dark at night and he can't really see the channel. And so there's a light on the lighthouse and there's a light on top of the hill and there's a light here on the deck. And he knows when he gets all three of those lights to line up to steer the ship straight into the deck. And so we've got to get these lights to line up to know we're in the very channel of God's will and knowing how to pray. And so these are not to be selfish requests. These are to be selfless requests for the honor and for the glory of God. But what glorifies God is for my greatest good. So those two are never in conflict with each other. The glory of God and my greatest good, those are the heads and tails of the same coin. So don't be hesitant to pray for that which will magnify the name of God. That's what will actually come back to us for our greatest good. So it's not either or, it's both and. And so this is how Jesus prayed, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, verse 39, not as I will, but as you will. I mean, Jesus is the perfect model for us in prayer. And there was great agony and intensity in it going on right then. Jesus is sweating drops of blood, knowing what awaits him. But not as I will, but as you will. So prayer surrenders my will to God's will, that God's will would be done in every situation. So let's keep walking through this. At the end of verse 14, the confident acceptance. These last three words, he hears us. I think sometimes when we pray, it's almost like we're just talking to each other. Or I'm talking to myself. And lose sight of the fact that the omniscient God who knows everything, who sees everything, who hears everything, hears our prayers. So let's not lose sight of that. He attends to our prayers. And the us refers to believers only, because only believers can come in the name of Christ. And it says he hears us. Hears is in the present tense. And the emphasis is he is always hearing us. It's not just that he hears us on Monday morning, or he only hears us on Sunday night. So you got an appointment every Sunday night, you can come. No, he's continually hearing us if we would only continually be praying. And so our prayers are well received and carefully processed by an all-seeing, all-hearing God. God takes note. And he listens favorably to our prayers. So God is a prayer-hearing God. Proverbs 15, verse 8 says, the prayer of the upright is his delight. It's like a sweet-smelling aroma that ascends upward. They would put a sweet-smelling aroma on the sacrifice and put perfume into the oil, the ointment. And as it would arise, as it would be a burning sacrifice, it would emit this sweet-smelling, perfumed aroma that would be ascending upwards, and it was symbolic of how delightful the sacrifice is to God. And it's the same with our prayers. Hear this again, Proverbs 15, verse 8, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 15, 29, he hears the prayer of the righteous. Our prayers will never fall upon deaf ears in heaven. He's taking them in. Now, let me give you some cross references. I just gave you two, but let me give you a few more. Psalm 10, verse 17. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will incline your ear. It's almost like right now I'm leaning forward and turning my ear to hear what Kent is drinking right now. Herbs. Good. And it's a metaphorical analogy, but it is as if God is leaning forward, as maybe we're whispering a prayer, to give careful attention to every syllable of every word that you're bringing to God in prayer. What an encouragement this is. Psalm 34, verse 15. His ears are open to the cry of the righteous. Psalm 34, verse 6. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. And the reason it says the poor man, it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. You would expect God to hear the prayer of the king, because he's the mightiest man in the empire. But for this to say he hears the prayer of the poor man, you mean way down the street on the other side of town, back in this back section, in a back little one-room house? Oh, yeah. Yeah, God hears that prayer. He hears it very well. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears. And this indicates, too, that there should be some fervency in our prayers, as though we're crying out. We shouldn't be just so nonchalant in our prayers that we can't remember if we're still praying or not. To be focused and cry, and the Lord hears. Psalm 145, verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. So this is intended to put high octane gas in the tank of our prayers, to propel us to pray. And God said to Solomon in 1 Kings 9, verse 3, I have heard your prayer and your supplication which you have made before me. So that's how verse 14 concludes in 1 John 5:14. He hears us. What a profound statement. God, who is overseeing everything in the universe, who is controlling the affairs of providence, when you pray, it is as if that's the only thing going on in the universe. As you draw near, he inclines his ear to you. Now, verse 15, the confident answer. John now affirms what he just said in the previous verse, and he will add one dimension. So verse 15 begins with the word and, so that this shows that verse 15 is inseparably connected to verse 14. We know that because the subject matter is the same. We know that because the words are repeated, but it's good for us to see that John is like a carpenter driving a board into a nail. He's tapping it, and reinforcing this and driving this into our minds. And if we know that he hears us, and we do know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have that request which we have asked from him. We know with certainty that we have the request. This word have is a word, echo, which means to hold in our possession. We hold fast what we receive from the Lord, what we have asked from him. And so this is intended to be a strong motivation to us to be constantly and continually praying to God. Why? Because we constantly and continually have great needs in our lives. Now, I want to add some more to this. J.C. Ryle, who was an Englishman in the 19th century, great author, great preacher, said it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. I like that. Well, I want to take it a step further. It takes a whole Bible to interpret any one verse in the Bible. And so there's more to say about having our prayers answered than just these two verses. And so what we've looked at with these two verses lay the basic foundation, but there are some pillars that need to be placed on this foundation. And God hears our prayers, but this does not mean to say He answers just anything that we ask of Him, because it needs to be according to His will. And there are parts of His will that are inscrutable to us, that we do not understand what God is, what He is doing. And He has better plans than we have requests. And so there are examples of prayers of godly men in the Bible that God refused to answer. And we need to be mindful of this. Moses prayed for the sins of rebellious Israel to be forgiven, and God refused. Exodus 32, 31 to 35. Moses prayed to be able to cross Jordan and lead the children of God into the promised land, and God refused and told him to go up into the mountains and die. Joshua will lead us across the Jordan River. And Paul prayed for the salvation of his fellow Jews, and God largely refused and instead hardened their hearts and turned out the lights and blinded their eyes and deafened their ears, even with Moses pleading for their salvation. And you remember, Paul prayed that the thorn in his flesh would be removed. He prayed three times, God, remove this thorn from my flesh. And God said no three times. And so all this is to say, God hears our prayers, but He does not always answer our prayers the way we present them before the Lord. God does answer every prayer in this sense. He says one of three things: yes, no, or wait. But He answers the prayer, and He knows what is best. He has higher purposes beyond which any one of us could even ever understand. I mean, when we started this Bible study, and Ken asked me to come teach, you remember that, Ken, upstairs? Is your dad this funny at home? I mean,
I remember now.
That is so funny. I mean, there it was, Kent and three young men. I think, Luke, you may have still been in college even at that point. And we didn't even know what to pray for to end up with a Bible study like this and to live stream this around the globe. I mean, but God knew, and we don't even know what to pray for so many times. So Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? And the answer is no one. So His knowledge is far beyond us, but we still need to keep coming before Him from our limited, finite perspective and bring our requests to Him. And watch Him multiply them. And watch Him take it to the next level. Now, in addition, there are other examples of God promising not to hear prayer. Okay? Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So you've got to have a pure heart and pure motives when you come to God in prayer. And if you are harboring sin, God says, I will not hear until you clean up your mess. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So if you're just going to go your own way and depart from the word of God, depart from the will of God, and just chart your own course, and then want to pray and ask for God's help when you're just out here in the middle of nowhere doing your own thing, it's as if God says you're on your own, unless you want to repent and confess your sin, and then we'll get you back in the ballgame. Isaiah 1, verse 4, God said, or Isaiah, they have abandoned the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away from Him. Verse 15, God says, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. So that's a promise for God not to listen. If you're going to be clothed with hypocrisy and play this act before God in prayer. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So that's why it's critically important that we confess our sins to God in prayer so that God will hear. Now, God hears everything, but to hear in the sense of being receptive. So I don't need to keep going through all of these examples, because the point is, here in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, it's all in the positive. It's all full speed ahead. It's all pushing the pedal to the metal. Just bring your request to God and ask Him. And if they're according to His will, you will have the requests that you make of Him. And so I want to end on this high note that we need to be encouraged to pray. We need to be encouraged to pray more, not less. We need to be encouraged to pray according to the will of God. And so that is why we continue to study the Word of God, so that we can know His will and know how to thread the needle, knowing the will of God, which is revealed in His Word. So I'm going to stop here so that we've got time to talk among ourselves. And it was still funny. So what have you got there?
Steve.
I'm not listening. Go ahead.
Okay, it's fine.
What do you got?
If God has planned everything, ordained everything, ordered everything, then why pray?
Yeah, great question.
Thank you.
Here's the answer. Number one, God commands you to pray. I don't need to give you two, three, or four. You just want to live in disobedience to God? Do you think that this is some inconsistency with God? I mean, you and I are operating on very limited knowledge compared to God. And God says to pray. So none of us are smarter than God. God says to pray, therefore it's pretty simple. You need to pray. But I am going to go ahead and give you number two. Not only has God appointed the end of all things, but God has appointed the means to the accomplishment of all things. And not only has God foreordained what would be the answer to these prayers, but God has foreordained that you would pray. And God delights in hearing our prayers. So it's the same for why witness? If there are the elect and only the elect are going to be saved, then why would we witness? Well, number one, because God commanded us to witness, to go into all the world and make disciples. Number two, you don't know who the elect are, so you need to go witness to everybody. And number three, God has ordained the means to accomplish the salvation of the elect, which is for you to be a witness, for you to live a godly and holy life, and for you to pray for their salvation. And you just leave the results with God. And so it's the same in prayer, that God calls us to pray, and God hears our prayers, and God answers our prayers. But we leave the results with God, because God knows better than what we know. So we can even say, praise God for unanswered prayer. I mean, some of you guys would have been married 8 times as a result of your prayers. I mean, thank God that he didn't answer those first 7 prayers that you ended up with who you ended up with. Yeah, I know the chink in your armor. All right, who's got a question? All right, back here, Paul, who are you pointing to? Okay, yes, sir.
Steve, is John telling us when he says pray according to his will that we should be praying the scriptures themselves?
Well, we are to pray what's in according to the scriptures, and what's in the scriptures. And I'm sure that God loves to hear his word repeated as we come to him in prayer. One way to pray is to take a psalm, for example, and just go verse by verse through that psalm and make it vicarious, make it personal. And wherever you see the psalmist, just insert yourself in that, and that will help direct your prayers to God. So to pray the scriptures in that regard, to pray the prayer of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 1, to pray Paul's prison prayers, Ephesians 1 and 3, Colossians 1, Philippians 1, and just to grab a hold of Paul and let him help direct us in prayer, almost like you're hanging onto a ski rope. And that passage is like the boat, and it's just pulling us along. I know what to pray for because I'm just praying the scripture to God. You know you're on target if you're praying according to the word of God. So thank you for that. The answer to that is yes. Excellent comment. Excellent. Somebody else? Okay, right here at the head table. Let's pass the mic down.
Peter 3:7 says, "You husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir to the grace of life, so that your prayers
be not hindered." Yeah.
Could you just elucidate some of that for us on how our relationships with our wives, with our spouses, how that can affect...
Yeah, well, I mean, it's pretty simple. It just means exactly what it says. It's not hard to understand. It's just hard to swallow. That if we are insensitive to our wives, if we treat them like they're one of the guys and just kind of, you know, hitting on them, then, you know, our prayers are going to be hindered. They're not going to be going any higher than the ceiling. And so there's going to be a millstone tied around that prayer. So yes, that's another example. Thank you for that cross reference of God saying, I'm not going to answer this prayer until things are right at home. Now, God in his discretion, none of us can be perfect, and none of us can live perfectly with our wives. And none of us are married to a perfect wife either. And none of us have a perfect home. So we should not get the idea that everything's got to be perfect before God's going to listen, or God would never listen. And it just, you know, according to God's inscrutable wisdom, God picks and chooses what he knows he's going to answer and what he's going to hear and what he's not going to. But if there is a reoccurring conviction of sin about a certain matter at home, then you need to go take care of that and then come back and pray. In fact, you need to pray first to confess the sin and then go make it right and now come back with your request. And that's really what Matthew 5 says, that if you know your brother has something against you, leave your offering at the altar and go and be reconciled to him and then come back and get, and bring your gift. In other words, make things right in the relationship first. But that's a great cross-reference. Thank you for that. Yeah, Kent.
Steve, you were talking about praying for everything and then praying in God's will and what God wants. But specifically, what about prayers for, if you could speak to this, for our health, someone else's health, business deals,
mm-hmm.
you know, safety on the road, weather, all those things that maybe you say, well, how does that promote the kingdom? But that is part of our prayer life. If you could speak to that too.
Absolutely. Yes, as God brings these things to our mind, we need to pray that. And if you're going on a trip, I know my tendency is just to automatically presume that everything's going to go great, that this plane is going to, land and everything's fine. Well, it doesn't always work out that way. We get in the car, go on a long trip, we just automatically assume everything's going to be fine. Well, that's being very presumptuous, and it is wise to pray. And I don't always think to do this, but we need to do this and ask for God's safety and for God's protection. How does that extend the kingdom? Well, if I'm killed in a car wreck, I can't extend the kingdom here on the earth. I mean, I need to stay alive so I can preach and teach and do God's work here. As far as physical health, yes, we should pray for our health and for the health of others so that we are able to do God's will. Now, there may be times that God chooses not to answer that prayer so that we are weaker, so that we will have a stronger grasp of the Lord for strength, because God does say, in your weakness, my strength is perfected. And that's what God said to Paul after God said no to his three requests to remove the thorn in the flesh. No, I like you weak, because you're desperate when you're weak. And when you're desperate, you pray aggressively and you lay hold of me. And that's good, because it's making our relationship closer and tighter. And so, but nevertheless, God is sovereign over illness and sickness. I do not believe anyone on planet Earth has the gift of healing, but God does heal in answer to prayer, and God does step in and intervene in answer to prayer. But no one has the gift to go lay hands on somebody. If you've got that, you need to get over to the hospital as fast as you can and just empty the building. Otherwise, stop it. All right, yeah, back over here. Yes, sir. Yeah, we got a microphone coming, because this is going to be so profound. We want the world to hear this, okay? So.
So when you were speaking in reference to prayer, making sure all the ducks are in a row.
Yeah.
In reference to the metaphor of the lighthouse with the boat.
Yeah.
You were saying that we can pray for anything and everything. So you were saying the glory of God
saying, like, the glory of God and our needs and our wants, once we're lining up, kind of are the same thing and they'll always be together. Can you just elaborate that on more?
Well, sure. I mean, I'm just going to try to come up with an example, let's say out of my own life. If I'm sick and I've lost my voice and I'm unable to pray, but I desperately want to be able to preach on Sunday, and so I pray. And I pray that God will be glorified in this situation. Now, I could have different motives. I could have the motive of I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired, and I want an easy ride. Or my motive could be, Lord, I know certain people are going to be coming this Sunday who need the Lord, and this is such a great passage that presents the gospel. God, it would so glorify you if I was able to preach this passage and they came to church, and if you would save them, God, we would never stop praising your name. And so that's not a selfish request on my part, just to be made well so I can feel better. It's for the salvation of other people. And so my motive needs to line up with God's glory so that God will be glorified in this. You know, you're praying, should you have another child? Well, is your motive just so you can have an income tax deduction? Which I promise you is going to cost you more money than whatever you're able to write off. Or, Lord, you said how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of these children. As arrows are in the warrior, so are children of one's youth, that I can fire them out into the world to serve you and to extend your kingdom. God, you would be glorified if you would allow us to have another child. And we would do all that we could to raise this child in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So that's praying for the glory of God in this particular request. That could have also been the same request, but it could have been with a selfish motive. Yeah. Okay, back here. Where are we? Out in the parking lot? Okay.
Pretty close. Is this on? Good morning, Dr. Lawson.
Yeah, good morning to you.
In addition to prayer, I had a question on your thoughts on spiritual formation and spiritual disciplines, on the importance of it, and what can I do so that it doesn't become just a routine, but it's something that I'm really seeking to grow closer to God through.
Yeah.
As far as that those topics.
Yeah, that's a great question. And I think, number one, in principle, we must discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And to discipline ourselves is like an athlete going into a gymnasium to work out. And there's a regimentation there. And so you've got to know yourself and to know when you're most attentive to the Lord. And it could be in the morning. It could be in the evening. It could be in the middle of the day. Because our schedules are all different. I mean, some guys work the graveyard shift from midnight to 8 in the morning. Other people work, you know, from 8 to 5. And it just all differs. And so, but you need to find the sweet spot in your schedule and be as disciplined as you can be. You don't want this to be a sheer drudgery and legalism. And so there needs to be a dynamic that occurs when you show up to have this time where you're with the Lord. And so that's also going to work at different ways with different men, and for me, even at different times of the day. I mean, there are certain things I read in the morning that are different from what I read at night, because if I read those things at night, it's going to wake me up, and I won't be able to go to sleep. And so you've got to know what to read and when to read, but the most important thing is the Bible. And it's amazing how some Christians, I perceive, read everything but the Bible. They read books about the Bible. They read books about this and that about the Bible, but they just never read the Bible. And so the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." So however that works out for you the best to get the medicine down you, for me, I like having a pen in my hand and marking up what I'm reading and to make a photostatic copy of what I'm reading so my Bible is not so marked up that I can't read it in the pulpit when I preach, but to be interactive and underlying and drawing circles and arrows and asterisks and connecting lines and whatever it is that works for you. I know some people have different colored markers, and whenever it's about God is this color and Christ is that color and my responsibility is that color, whatever it is that flicks the switch for you that gets this truth into you. And then you've got to pray. And this is a two-way conversation, God talking to you through his word and you talking to God in prayer. And you need to pray through what you have read. I would encourage you, as you're reading your Bible, to read books in the Bible, not just haphazardly opening to a particular verse and wherever your finger happens to land. I mean, can you imagine reading Gone with the Wind that way? You know, you just turn to page 832 and you read a sentence. And then the next day you turn to page 107 and you read a sentence there. I mean, you would never think to read a book that way. And the same with the Bible. And so God didn't give us individual verses. Those verses, the chapters weren't even put into play until the 1200s. And then the verses broken out until a couple hundred years after that. And all we were given is an individual book, 66 individual books. So I think it makes sense to read your Bible the way God gave it to you, to read it as consecutively, verse by verse, through books in the Bible. Now, you also need to know how to interpret the Bible. And you can be looking at verses and not really understand what it is you're looking at, or what do I make of this? And so you do need some basic understanding of what we call the laws of hermeneutics, the laws of interpretation, and so that you can rightly handle the Word of God that you're reading. I also find, for me personally, that reading biographies of great Christians is very devotional for me, how I see they live their Christian life. It's almost like Hebrews 11. And for example, next month in July, there's a brand new biography going to be coming out on David Livingstone, the first white man to go into the heart of Africa and bring the gospel. I cannot wait for this biography to finally come out in July. I want to devour it, but it will inspire me to make whatever sacrifice is necessary for the gospel. As I see this lived out in his life, it has this upward pull for me. Whenever I'm traveling and I have difficult circumstances, I mean, my wife will tell me one word in a text or one word over the phone, she'll just say Whitfield and remind me of all that Whitfield went through to carry the gospel. And so just because I happen to be in a hotel where the ice machine isn't working, or this pillow is giving me the sniffles, I need to be reminded of Whitfield. He crossed the Atlantic Ocean, 13 times and spent 3 to 4 years of his life on a ship crossing the Atlantic Ocean in horrible conditions, sleeping on floors and riding horseback and the whole thing. So these biographies have a way of, I think, having a lot of devotional impact as well. And so some variety, such that it doesn't become like you're in a rut. And so reading Psalms and then reading John and then reading a biography I tell you what, reading the best devotional book that I know is by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Morning and Evening. And I'm telling you, if that doesn't turn your crank, you don't have a crank to be turned. I mean, that is an incredible devotion. One for in the morning, one in the evening. It's unbelievable. Another thing you can do is you can have a reading program. I mean, some study Bibles have how to read through the Bible in a year. And Robert Murray McShane has a great reading program of how to mix in the Psalms and the Proverbs and cover the whole Bible. I mean, that's just another way. But there's no one way to do it. It's just what works for you. Yeah, but thank you. That's a great question. Thank you. Okay, Kent is telling me to land the plane here, so I do need to do that. Men, I will so miss here for a while being able to meet with you, but I've got to go on family vacation and go out to Los Angeles to teach, but I'll be back. We'll be here July 27th, so... You can't forget how to get to Herb's house, okay? So you got to come back, and then we'll be back with a bunch of these consecutively in a row. We need to finish 1 John, and then who knows what we'll do after that, but it'll be great. It'll be tremendous because it's going to come out of the Bible. and it's all good in the Bible. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you that we can come with confidence and that you hear our prayers and that you answer our prayers. And so, Lord, I pray that you would stir up within our heart a new desire to pray and even a new discipline to pray. And so may great things come to pass as a result of the many requests that will be brought before your throne of grace. We trust that you know perfectly how to answer our every prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here, men. God bless you. I'll see many of you on Sunday. I'll be locked and loaded.